There's been a lot of really, really great people in the history of the world. Some people that have done marvelous things for humanity. And, one guy is Louis Pasteur, who developed the pasteurization process that kills bacteria in foods so that people can eat foods that aren't contaminated. And, you know, nowadays we even think, well, you know, I want to avoid pasteurized food because pasteurization also kills good bacteria. And so, you know, things get complicated. But think about the people that have developed vaccines, polio vaccine. And even like the shingles vaccine, the pneumonia vaccine, on how good these things are for people and how much it helps us. But there has never been a human being in the history of the world that has done more for the world than Jesus Christ. We think of all the great things that great men have done, and it doesn't even compare to what Jesus has done. And Israel as a nation, for hundreds of years, when Jesus came, they had been looking for him. They were looking for him. They were waiting. They didn't know it was him, but they were waiting for that man. 700 years prior to Christ, the Assyrian nation and army came into the northern kingdoms and defeated them and took them captive. And they were no more. They were gone. They're known today as the lost tribes of Israel. Judah, in 600 years prior to Jesus, was defeated by Babylon. They were taken captive. And we have the story of Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego that takes place in Babylon rather than Israel, because they were taken captive. And the nation of Israel had been destroyed and defeated over and over and over again. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, and then the Romans came in and took charge of them. Now, the Romans gave them some liberty. They set up Herod as their king. Herod was a Roman plant, basically. He belonged to the Romans. He built a temple, giving Israel some concessions and letting them worship their God. But then Jesus came along. And he was the one that they were looking for. In the Old Testament, it prophesied that there would come a Messiah that would deliver Israel and set them free. And during the Assyrian invasion, the Babylonian invasion, the Greek invasion, and the Roman invasion, they said, we need a Messiah. We need the Messiah to come. God, won't you send the Messiah? And guess what? He did. He did. And so this morning we're going to look at a point in the Gospel of Matthew where that becomes the main focus. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. And it says this: Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? I'm going to stop right there for a minute, Billy, sorry. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now, you might be thinking, if you're just reading that verse, that Jesus is talking about somebody else, somebody who's not even there at that place where they, Caesarea Philippi. Who do people say that this guy is? Somewhere else. But it's absolutely clear in this passage that Jesus is talking about himself. There's no doubt, because he asks his disciples, who do you say that I am. And so he's talking about himself when he says the Son of Man. He is the Son of Man. He is fully man and fully God. And verse 14 says, and they said, some people say John the Baptist. John the Baptist had been executed by this time. And other people, Elijah, say you're Elijah, the great prophet who worked mighty miracles. And indeed, Jesus worked mighty miracles, and he was a great prophet. But still others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And so then Jesus said to them in verse 15, but who do you say that I am? And then we have in verse 16 the great proclamation of Peter that is known throughout the history of Christianity. Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I picture Peter, you know, standing up like Billy Graham, you know. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you know, but you know what? They all had been thinking that all along. They all thought that Jesus was the Messiah. This wasn't a brand new revelation, even though Jesus said that it was a revelation to Peter at that point in time. But they all thought that. They all, at the very least, hoped that he was the Messiah. They were hoping and putting their hope that Jesus was the Messiah. And so Jesus says to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then Jesus says something very interesting. He says, I also say to you that you are Peter. He is Simon Barjona, but he has a new name, Peter. Jesus gave him that new name. And he says, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. And so Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's saying, when he said that, he's saying, you, Jesus Christ, are not an ordinary man. You are the answer to our prayers. You are the answer to all our hopes and desires in life. You are the answer to the prayers of Israel for the past hundreds of years. We've been looking for you to come. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when he says the Christ, in the Greek that's ho Christos. It is equivalent to the Hebrew Messiah. And so he's saying you are the Messiah, the very one that we've been hoping for and looking for in our lives. And the Old Testament made clear that the Messiah would not be an ordinary person. Let me take you to some scriptures in the Old Testament. Isaiah 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, what? Mighty God. His name will be called Mighty God? This is a son that is born to us, the Son of Man, who is also the Son of God and also Mighty God. Not only that, Eternal Father. His name will be called Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Look what Jeremiah says in 23 verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. Every Jew knew that this was talking about the Messiah. And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. Look at this. And this is his name by which he will be called the Lord, our righteousness. In the Hebrew, it is Yahweh Tsidkenu. The Lord. Yahweh means the Lord, but it's not just any Lord. The Lord. The one and only. Whenever in the Old Testament, you see, if you're reading in the Hebrew and you see that word Yahweh, it's not referring to just anybody. It's referring to God. Yahweh Tsidkenu. The Lord our righteousness. Then in also one other one, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, prophesying the birth of Jesus. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be the ruler or the ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. This isn't just an ordinary person that the Old Testament is prophesying. So when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ," he was referring to somebody who was not just an ordinary person. He was referring to the Lord, our righteousness. He was referring to Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. You're the one. Hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah? Hallelujah? Amen. And then in verse 17, Jesus responds to Peter's declaration. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. He calls him by his given name. His given name is Simon Bar-Jonah, meaning son of Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah. Or Simon, son of John. Jonah and John were basically equivalent names. He said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I've always read that and I thought, well, how did the Father reveal that to him? Just exactly how did that work out? I mean, did he hear a voice? Doesn't say he heard a voice. I think God spoke to his heart. He just laid it in his heart. And he was sitting there, Peter was sitting there, and Jesus was saying, but who do you say that I am? And then, boom, in his heart, he's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And so he stood up and said what was on his heart. How does God speak to you? When you're reading the Word and God speaks to you, it's not an audible voice. You hear it through the Word of God. When you read the Bible, you hear God speak to you. I think that is how Peter knew that. He didn't hear an audible voice. It just God laid it on his heart that this man, Jesus Christ, was the Messiah. Not only that, he was the Son of God. Now, I want to say this, that this isn't the first time that somebody thought he was the Messiah. I mean, right from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, they were hoping he was the Messiah. Let me take you back to the first chapter of John, the Gospel of John. The first chapter, at the very beginning, I mean, John begins at the beginning, but I'm going to verse 41. And it says, and he, it's talking about Andrew, the brother of Peter. This is Peter's brother, Andrew. It says, and he found first his own brother, Simon, and said to him, what? We have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah, which translated means the Christ. So, I mean, this isn't the first time anybody thought that Jesus was the Messiah. Right from the very beginning, Andrew thought he was the Messiah, and he doesn't say, you know, I think he's the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. But why is it such a revelation in the 16th chapter of Matthew? Because people began to doubt. Because Jesus was also 100% human being who lived, walked. His feet got dirty when he walked in the dirt, in the dust. He got tired at the end of the day. He was a human being. And so they're thinking, you know, this isn't exactly what I was expecting. Yeah, we've seen the miracles. We've seen him heal the blind and the deaf and the lame and the halt, cure leprosy at the touch of his hand. We've seen him walk on water. I mean, all the evidence was there, right? And yet, they saw his feet get dirty when he walked, and they thought, oh, golly, he's just a human being. And maybe Judas was there saying, you know, I'm not quite sure he is who he says he is or who we think he is. You saw the television production last week, Jesus Christ Superstar. That's the whole theme of that. The whole theme of that movie is Judas saying he's not really God. He's just a man. He's just a man. That's what you hear in the song of Mary Magdalene singing. He's just a man. But he wasn't just a man. Yes, he was a man, but he was also the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, in verse 18 of Matthew 16, Jesus speaks to Peter. He says, first of all, in verse 17, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for, you know, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. But then he says, I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Now, people have interpreted that a couple different ways. When Jesus said that in the Greek, he said that, I also say to you that you are Petros, Peter. And upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And so Jesus does a little play on words there. He says, you are Petros, Peter. Petros meaning a stone. Upon this rock, Petra was used to talk, basically refer to a bigger rock, not just an ordinary stone, but rather a foundational stone. This is the foundation on which I will build my church. Upon this foundation of solid stone, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome or prevail against it. And scholars believe that Jesus, when he said that, he says, you are the little rock, but I am the big rock. I am the foundation, and I'm going to build my church on me. And then other churches or scholars say, well, no, you are Peter, and upon this Peter, this Petra, I will build my church. And so even the Catholic Church believes that, and they believe that the church is built on the foundation of Peter, and that every pope that has come along is a successor to that. And, you know, I don't entirely disagree with that. What I do disagree with is that Jesus is not the foundation. Jesus is the foundation of the church. And I believe that Peter is also part of the foundation of the church. We can't get away from that. Let me show you some scriptures in the New Testament. This is Paul saying that Peter is a part of the foundation of the church. Ephesians 2:20, talking about the church having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's the church. Church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Look at that, what it says. It says, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. He is the chief foundation of the church. Go to Revelation 21, verse 14. We're talking about the new Jerusalem that John sees descending out of heaven, 1,000 miles cubic, 1,000 miles wide, 1,000 miles long, and 1,000 miles high. And it says this about the new Jerusalem. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so, yeah, Peter, being one of the apostles, is certainly an important part of the foundation of the church. And so both Peter and the apostles and Jesus are the foundation of the church. But Christ is the cornerstone. He is the chief foundation of the church. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, Christos Jesu. And so he is the foundation of the church. He is our foundation. He's the foundation of New Covenant Assembly. He's the foundation of the church as a whole, the universal church, Catholic Church, if you will. He is the foundation of the one church in the world. He's my foundation. I hope he's your foundation. In everything that you do in life needs to be built on that foundation. If you build it on anything else, what happens? It doesn't last, does it? If we build our foundation on the solid rock, on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. So we, at New Covenant, and we as individuals need to build our life based on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Period. Amen. Let me just talk about verse, I think it's verse 18 again still. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. When Jesus said the gates of Hades, every Jew basically understood that to mean death. And death will not overcome it. It was like a euphemism or a description of death. The Jews thought of the gates of Hades as physical death. Dying, when we stop breathing, our heart stops beating, death. Jesus saying, on this rock I will build my church, and death will not overcome it. And I believe that Jesus was talking about his own death there. Because in verse 19, he says this. Because in verse 21, you can skip whatever you... Verse 21, it says, from that time... This is three verses later. The gates of Hades will not overcome my church. Three verses later, verse 21, it says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and raise up on the third day. So when Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it, I think he was talking about himself. I'm going to build the church on this rock. And even though I die, the gates of Hades, death, will not overcome it. I'm telling you, it is a glorious thing that we build ourselves and our lives around Jesus Christ, because not even death can overcome it. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We have victory in Jesus. We have victory over death in Jesus. Jesus spoke to Martha and said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even if he die, will live. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We have victory over death through Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul talks about in the book of Romans. He's saying, for if we associate with him in his death, we shall also associate him with him in his life. And virtually everything we do in the church is associating ourselves with Jesus Christ, either in his death or in his life, one or the other. When we take the cup on Communion Sunday, we're associating with him in his death, the shedding of the blood. And when we're baptized, we're associating with him in his life, death, and resurrection. Jesus is the rock on which the church is founded. Hallelujah. I remember listening to a band, a Christian band, that was like really, really, really loud when I was a young person. They sounded like Petra, and they used to do a lot of Petra songs. I mean, just really rock and roll loud. And the leader of the band, we brought them in to Sanford. Doria, remember this? And we got permission to have them play at Seminole High School. And so, nobody told us where we could play or whatnot. We just picked a place right next to the football field. And right as lunch let out, the band just started playing rock and roll, just as loud as you could possibly imagine. And within 5 minutes, students were streaming from every corner of the campus to come hear this. And they played for about 5 minutes, just plain rock and roll. And then they stopped playing, and the leader of the band said, we wanted to invite you here today because we want to share Jesus with you. We are Christians. And then he said, we're playing rock and roll because we are founded on the rock, Jesus Christ, and our name is on the roll in heaven. And that's who we are as Christians. We are founded on the rock of Jesus Christ, and our name is on the roll in heaven. Not even death can overcome the church that Jesus will build. The foundation of the world is Christ Jesus. Anything else is sifting sand. It won't last. Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago. He wasn't a rich man. He changed the world. 2,000 years ago, he didn't change the world with his money. He didn't change the world with his brilliance of developing vaccines and miracle drugs and cures, and he didn't change the world with that. He changed the world with his death and resurrection. 2,000 years later, we're talking about Jesus. He changed the world. Not with money, not with power, not with pure intellect. He changed it with his death and resurrection. And so this morning, I want us to focus on that, because that is the life-changing principle of everything. I can give you 5 good points on how to build a business. I could give you 10 good points on how to be successful in life. But if we don't build it on Jesus Christ, it's a waste. Wasting our time. I could tell you how to be happy. But if we don't build our joy on Jesus Christ, it's temporary. It's like taking a drug. Temporary. It's not going to last. So let's take a few minutes and just focus our hearts and minds on the foundation of our faith, on the foundation of our church, on the foundation of everything. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise you, Father God. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise you, Father God. God, we give you glory and honor and praise this morning. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. And you are alive forevermore, Father. Praise you, Father God. If you're here this morning and you don't know that Jesus is the foundation of your life, he can be right now by putting your faith and trust in him. If you're here this morning and you've never done that before, I ask you right now, would you put your faith and trust in Jesus? He is a solid rock. Hallelujah. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sifting sand. Would you put your faith and trust in him this morning? And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus and would like to meet him, you can do that right now by putting your faith and trust in him. I would like to ask you, would you say this morning that I need Jesus? Would you, in your heart, do you need Jesus? I'm asking you this morning for a declaration of faith. If you need Jesus, would you raise your hand? If you need Jesus, would you raise your hand? Hallelujah, hallelujah. I need Jesus. My hand is raised. Hallelujah. When Jesus died, he died for our sins, so that our sins can be forgiven. When he rose from the dead, he proved beyond any doubt that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. And when he ascended into heaven and went back to heaven and then sent his Holy Spirit, he sent his Holy Spirit to be with us forever. This is the Spirit of Christ. So when we sing that song, "Come, Holy Spirit, I need you," we're talking about the Spirit of Christ. I want us to close in worship this morning, and worshiping Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father God.
Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we only want to hear your voice. We're hanging on every word. Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we want to know you more and more. We're hanging on every word. 'Cause when you speak and when you move, when you do what only you can do, it changes us, it changes what we see. What we see when you come in the room, when you do what only you can do, it changes us, it changes what we see, what we see.
Hallelujah.
You're changing everything.
Hallelujah, Lord. Praise you, Father God. Hallelujah, Lord.